Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is from 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And it's on page 842 of the Red Pew Bible. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline.
Thank you, Jan. Friends, after 30 years of preaching the gospel, the Apostle Paul is facing his death. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." The Apostle Paul is in Rome, he is in prison, probably a dark dungeon under the Emperor Nero in about 66 and 67 AD. He is in chains, he is cold, he is lonely, and someone suggests he's probably bored as well. He asks to see Timothy a number of times. He wants this young man, Timothy, to come to him to bring him some encouragement. And yet in his final months or weeks or even days, what is the focus of his attention? This man who is near death, what is the focus of his attention? His focus is the gospel. It is the gospel that brings life. So in the midst of everything else, and he knows he doesn't have long, his focus is the Lord Jesus, the one who died and rose again, the one who saved him from his sins, the one who transformed him from being a persecutor of the church to a preacher of the gospel. And he wants Timothy. You see, Paul's the one who's helped Timothy in the process to come to Christ and to grow in him. And he wants Timothy to guard the gospel and to pass it on to others, and we'll see that right throughout this epistle that we start today. And he wants him to guard the gospel because Paul knows that there are heretics and false teachers everywhere. In fact, he says in 1:15 that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Paul is in his dark dungeon, ready to die. It's cold, it's miserable, he is alone. And Timothy is the pastor at Ephesus. Says, "Timothy, I've already heard all those other people have deserted me and thereby the gospel. Timothy, I have a job for you. You may be a young man, but Timothy, we have the message of Christ, death and resurrection. We cannot let anyone change it. We cannot let anyone take away from it. You must guard it. You must teach it correctly so we can pass it on to generation after generation." And Timothy, he says, "You have been taught well, you are gifted, and you are empowered to do this job. Timothy, I'm passing on the baton to you." Paul says, "Timothy, I'm sitting in this dungeon, cold, dark dungeon. Timothy, it's up to you now." And a number of things we learn this morning from this passage. The first thing is the power of gospel partnership and spiritual friendship between Paul and Timothy. And I want you to think, as we think about Paul and Timothy, I want you to think, do you have these spiritual friendships? Do you have these deep partnerships with others because of Jesus? He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." Paul introduces himself, "I'm an apostle. I'm set apart by the will of God." In other words, God has set me apart as an apostle and as a missionary and an evangelist. And I'm to pass on a message about the promise of life that is in Jesus. Now, I think even as he starts the letter, it's fascinating. He is in a dark dungeon ready to die, and he says he preaches about the promise of life, right? He's in a dungeon ready to die, and he preaches about the promise of life. The gospel is good news to dying sinners, that in Christ you can be forgiven. In fact, in verse 10 he says, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There is Paul in prison, dying, ready to be executed, and it says there is life. Christ has destroyed and abolished death. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. Friends, one of the great confidences as Christian believers is because we have Jesus, we have life now and we have life for eternity. That's why most non-Christians are surprised at how we handle death and how we do funerals. And one woman said to me once, she sat through a funeral at this church, and there were stories of life and hope that came through Jesus. And afterwards, she just ran up to me. She said, I have never been to anything like this before. I said, what do you mean? She said, when I go to funerals, everyone is sad and it's miserable and all has been lost. But I left the service knowing that there was grief and sadness, but there was hope. And there was joy, and there was celebration, and there was clapping, and there were great stories. She said, and she said, can you tell me more? So I pull out a Bible, and I pull out a Two Ways to Live tract, and I was able to explain the gospel to her. I said, you need to connect with Christ, and this is how you can do it. And she lived in Canberra, I remember this distinctly, and I said, she said, is there a good church somewhere near where I live? And I Googled it and tried to pass on a message to her. She turned up to our funeral and discovered the message about life, right? Paul is in prison in a dark dungeon, cold, miserable, and he preaches, he says, about a promise of life that is in Jesus. Then he says to Timothy, my dear son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Literally, he says in the Greek, to Timothy, my beloved son, my beloved child. He uses the word agape, agapitos, ios. Now, it's not just my dear son, it's my beloved child. 1 Corinthians 4:17, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And we believe, from most scholars believe, that Timothy heard the gospel in Paul's first missionary journey. He went to Lystra. We see that in Acts chapter 14. Because when Paul revisits Lystra a few years later on his second missionary journey, it says, a disciple was there named Timothy, who was well spoken of by the brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium. Then Paul takes Timothy with him on his missionary journeys. They partnered together for 15 years of ministry. And it wasn't simply one person was in one spot, another was at another. They often traveled together, they lived together, they ate together, they prayed together. So it's like Lawson turning up to Lebanon for a few weeks, and you sit and you eat with another brother in Christ, and you do ministry, and you meet the guys down the street, you go to the shops, and there are conversations, and you invite them to church, and they get saved. You do ministry together. So I'm sure Millard is pining for Lawson to get back to Lebanon. Brother, come on, you must come soon. Millard says to me, will you help him raise some money? I need him. It's that language that the Bible workers talk about. I said, I want them to be with me because it's not just friendship, it's partnership. It's a deep spiritual friendship in the work of God. He's a brother and God's servant in the gospel of Christ. Paul says about him, I have no one like him. There's this deep relationship between these two. And then Paul reminds Timothy of God's grace. It's God's grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that message that binds us together. You see, it's not the fact that we all support Sydney FC or we come from the Shire or we come from St. George or Bankstown, whatever it is. No, what binds us together is the grace and mercy and peace of God. Grace is God's unmerited favour, kindness to the undeserving. That's what we've experienced. His mercy is help to those who cannot help themselves. His peace is now reconciliation with God. And then he says and expresses his devotion and love for Timothy. He says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. And you think, night and day I constantly remember you. Recalling your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Friends, after our parents, I think our friends are the ones who influence us most, especially if those friends are our teachers and our mentors. Now, Timothy had an outstanding teacher friend. As I said, one who took him on mission and apprenticed him along the way. And when they parted on that last occasion, Timothy wept. That's not very blokey, is it? What's wrong with him, right? Timothy wept when he left Paul. We could all do with a few more tears, don't you think? Paul thanks God for him. Night and day he remembers him. He longs to see him, that he would be filled with joy. And he writes to Timothy to urge him on. Friends, we're talking about deep spiritual friendships. And let me say, you don't have to be a father to be a father. You may never be a natural father, but you can be a spiritual father. And you may never be a mother, and some of you live that with some of the pain associated with that, but you can be a spiritual mother. Be wonderful women who have just maybe not had their own kids, who've just invested in other women, love them, serve them, mentor them, and rejoice with them. I mean, men, I was just thinking of John Stott and John Chapman, for example, who just invested in men. None of their, never married, never had their own kids, but had cared enough about Jesus to invest in other men. I thank God for the man who led me to Christ, who nurtured me for the first decade of my Christian life from about 14 to 24, 25. I wonder who it was for you. Maybe a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader, maybe a pastor, maybe a colleague. Maybe for you it was your mother or father. I've asked that before and they say, my mother had the most profound influence, or my father, or my elder brother, or there was an uncle in the family, or there was a grandfather. No one else believed, but you know, it skipped the generation, this gospel. So the grandparents are inputting into their grandchildren. You may have that blessing because maybe your kids don't follow Jesus and that breaks your heart. But then there are grandkids. You love them and serve them and model Christ to them. And if people have impacted your life, why don't you give them a call this week? Why don't you send them a text message today or an email? Why don't you find them on Facebook? So I haven't seen you for a while, but I just wanted to say to you today, I'm really thankful for what you've done, and I remember you with thanks. I went to my home group last week, or the 2 weeks ago, and we were discussing this because we're studying 2 Timothy in our home group. And I said, what I think we need in our home group is the type of friendship and concern for each other that Paul and Timothy expressed for each other. And I said, can I really say that I thank God for you? That day and night, I looked around at my group, I pray for you, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your growth in Christ, for your effective ministry. That if I don't see you, I miss you. Because you know, when you're a home group leader, Wednesday night, texts start coming in. Sorry, caught at work. Sorry, I'm sick. Sorry, I have another dinner on. Sorry, I can't do something else. Anyone had that experience? And people at my group are good because they did let me know, so I know who's coming. And I say, it's okay, look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Or look forward to seeing you next week. I want to tell them that we're going to miss them not being there that day. And someone needs to make a phone call in between. We need that type of depth in relationship. When I Skype Millard during the week and we talk, because we have a shared history, a spiritual friendship, because I've walked on the streets of Beirut, Lebanon, and I've met the people, there's a connection and a commitment to keep praying for that ministry. And I am encouraged by him. When I talk to Nathan in Orange, may even be just a text message, I say, brother, how's the non-Hodgkin's lymphoma going? How's it going? Are you sick enough yet? So they can release the treatment, which is what I have to ask. Are you sick enough yet? No, not yet, Ange. I've got to get sicker before the government will release the medication. But I hope that within 6 weeks, well, you pray for me, because you know that he doesn't have the strength and the energy to do what he needs to do. I'll have to catch up with Ado and Blair and Claire in Bali, or now in another island in Indonesia. And they'll be here on June the 17th. I'm going to share what God has been doing, because I've been there. Many of you have been overseas and seen the work that they've done in the past. And friends, when Lawson Wallace moves to Lebanon, I'm going to ask you, who from Nawi might encourage him? Don't just leave it to Kurrungbah Baptist. They're in the Shire. They're not always that spiritual. No. Who's going to encourage him? Who's going to join his mailing list to pray, maybe support financially? Who's going to let him know that Nawi Baptist stands with him as well as we stand with Millard in this ministry of church planting, from one service to a second service to a youth ministry? Their potential is immense. Is he going to know that there are people who raise some money for him, one May mission in 19 or 2018, whatever it was, but who stand with him as he goes beyond? Will he be able to say, oh, I long to see you guys at Nawi Baptist. You guys are just such prayers. Just love knowing your support. Can't wait to get your letter. Can't wait to come back on home assignment and visit you again. And the story goes on. Friends, Timothy was a pastor, now a pastor at Ephesus. Now I want to say something to the mothers and the grandmothers. Listen very carefully. Because what we hear next in this passage, and that's why I put this passage on the Mother's Day. I sort of delayed the sermon series start for a week. Because secondly, it says the power of parental upbringing, mother and grandmother here. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. In chapter 3 it says, but as for you, continue what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy, listen to that, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Friends, that's a marvelous testimony, a remarkable. Because Timothy's father was a Greek and probably not a Christian. But he grew up on his mother's side, who were Jewish, who had the Old Testament Scriptures. As they opened up the Old Testament Scriptures from infancy, he came to know God, a God of love and of grace and mercy. And then he was able to see that Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that he was the Messiah, the Savior, and he's come to faith. And let me say, never underestimate the power of Christian parenting soaked in the Word of God. But it needs to be parenting that's soaked in the Word, that the Word of God overflows in what you say and how you pray and what you think, how you spend your time, what you do on Sunday, what you do on Monday, what you do on Tuesday. The Word of God is central to everything. Where you get to read the Word to your children or involve them in ministry with you at a young age or bring them to kids' church and youth group, pay big money so they can go on camps and Christian conferences where they're going to be exposed to the Word. Allow the Spirit of God to do his work. From infancy, he had known the Holy Scriptures. What a privilege. Friends, I never had that privilege. I didn't grow up in a family where anyone read the Word of God to me. I read the Word of God when I was a teenager. My family were loving parents, but they didn't know the Word of God. They're a bit like Timothy's father. They were Greek without the Word, right? It took someone else coming into my life, and that happened to be a teacher, to introduce me to Jesus. But when the children know the Word, they get saved, they learn to pray, they share Christ, they volunteer for ministry, they serve the poor, they go to mission, and they go to the nations. And Emily Woods, I think, arrived back yesterday or the day before after 3 years in Burkina Faso, or serving overseas. I remember praying with Chloe once, and she's now 18. She was much smaller then, and much younger, maybe 3 or 4 or 5. We're going to swimming lessons, and we're parked outside a swimming pool. Her music teacher was about to have surgery in a couple of hours, and they were preparing her at that stage. So I said to Chloe, Chloe, your music teacher's going to have surgery. Why don't we pray for her? I said, okay, Dad. And she just put her hand over and took hold of my hand, and we prayed for her music teacher, that the surgery would go well, that God would work. We finished praying, let go, and we went in and did a swimming lesson. Prayer the Word of God, Christian testimony has to fit into every part of our lives. Parents, you've got kids. Make sure Jesus is central to everything. Because friends, we want to raise and develop global Christians. And Mother's Day always falls in the May mission appeal. And we want to be men and women who raise children who see that God is a God who is a missionary God. And we want our children to know where Mozambique and Lebanon is. That's why we put the maps up, right? We show where we're flying to. We want them to know where PNG is. We want them to know that ordinary Christians move there. We want them to know that God may call them there, whether it's Scotland or Lebanon or some other part of the world. I remember meeting an African leader one time. I was at Springwood Baptist Church, and he just said, and I always get emotional when I think about it, and one of our young women in her 20s went over to serve and work alongside the African church. I can't remember specifically which country, and he said, I just want to thank you, Springwood Baptist Church, for sending us one of your daughters. Just that language. You sent us one of your daughters. Thank you. Some of you have sent your daughters and your sons to other parts of the world. In fact, the Sulaymans have had to send their daughters back. We think going 16 years ago to Lebanon, that two of the daughters have now grown up in Lebanon and are back in Australia studying at university. So the family split in a different way, were separated. Thank God for the internet, right? Skype, Facebook, you can keep in touch. We want to develop those type of Christians. And thirdly, the power of fanning into flame God's gifts. It says, for this reason, Timothy, we have this relationship. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Timothy was young. Young in that period of time was mid-30s. I like that. Some of you in your mid-30s. Because they talked about in the first century the young and the old. So young included like guys in the mid-30s, and we know in 1 Timothy 4 it says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. He was young. Lawson is young, 23. Ado, who went to Indonesia, was I think about 24, 25 when God called him to go. He's 40s now. Nothing is young in God's eyes, right? He had health issues, stopped drinking only water. I'm not sure whether I'm allowed to say this in the Baptist church, but it's in the Word of God. But use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. In other words, the water was not safe. It's a bit like going into places of Asia. Be careful. Just have a little bit of wine with your frequent illnesses. He also seems to have been timid, maybe shy, maybe an introvert, with a huge responsibility to oversee this church and to carry on the gospel ministry. So Paul has to urge him to fan into flame the gift of God. Now, we're not told here what is that gift. And people speculate, scholars have a look at it, and you think, what's it likely to be? Maybe preaching, teaching, pastoring, shepherding. That's his ministry. He's a pastor, teacher, preacher. So Paul seems to be saying, we laid hands on you and God gave you a gift, maybe setting apart for ministry. Do the job, Timothy. Don't be shy. Don't think no one will believe you or listen to you because you're young. Just because you get sick doesn't mean you stop doing the ministry. Keep at it. Fan it into flame. I like the image. You know, sometimes you have coal, right, and you've got a fire. And if you don't fan it into flame, the coals go out. They die. And that's the picture, I think. Fan it into flame. Keep the fires going. Be ablaze in your ministry. Now, I have to preach that to myself regularly. 21 years down the track in one church, someone says, don't you get bored? How do you keep fanning the flames? I said, the gospel. We've got a message of life. I've got to keep praying. I've got to keep preaching. The job's not done. The nations haven't been reached yet, right? Amen? And I've got to preach it to myself. Great, as soon as you just fan that flame, keep going. And you get lazy in evangelism. Don't you get lazy in preaching? Don't you get lazy in caring for people? Don't you get lazy in praying? Fan into flame. For God does not give us a spirit of timidity, but power, love, and self-discipline. God will give us strength for the task. God will give us love to care and serve people. God will give us the self-discipline to act responsibly, to be self-controlled. See, Timothy's not to be one of these pastors that just gets frustrated and tired and overworked and gets angry and screams and yells and abuses people and gossips about people or manipulates people. No, that's not ministry. He says, you have power from God to love and to be self-disciplined. In one sense, he has to take the advice I give a lot of people, and I drive them nuts. When things happen, people get, and I just say, just relax. What do you mean relax? Just slow down, just relax. God is sovereign. Your stress and your jumping around and your screaming is not going to help anything in the course of the gospel. Stop. Be quiet before God. Trust him to work. But friends, let me say, whoever you are, you have a gift to be used in the work of the kingdom. It's not just Timothy. Maybe teaching or hospitality or leadership or encouragement or giving, whatever it happens to be. I just want to encourage you this morning to use your gifts for God and for his glory. It may not mean going to Lebanon or Burkina Faso or PNG or Indonesia or Mozambique, as God has called other people, but you use your gifts here. But let me say to mothers sometimes, when you've just had new babies, just relax. Invest in your babies, invest in your other children. Sometimes you just need the space. A lot of women say to me, and I've read a number of articles, they say, I used to do all these things, and then I had a child, and I'm so tired, I have energy. I used to run a Bible study, I used to preach, I used to do this, and now it's like I'm in another world for a few years. I said, yeah, it's okay. It's okay to be in another world for a few years through that period of time. Now, there was a function at my place yesterday. We had Linda's side of the family had a bit of a Mother's Day function with aunties and uncles and cousins. And it just reminded me again what it's like having a lot of little kids. One of my Linda's cousins has, a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old and twin 1-year-olds. There's another family in this church like that. And then the other one has a 13-year-old and an 11-year-old and a 6-year-old. And they came from 2:00 in the afternoon and they played. Thankfully, I've got some daughters who play with them and their boyfriends. And then we're still there eating pizzas at 7, 8. And they were doing dress-ups at 8 o'clock. I don't know how you parents do it. I tell you, and I think, man, do I want to be a grandparent? Let me think about this before I pray too much. But I think, and I'm looking at all of that, and you just think, it's tiring. I'm praying for you mothers and fathers with young kids today more than ever before. And I'm thankful that I had other kids, my own kids, to look after all these little ones yesterday. That's just reality. But I'm so thankful that thinking about bringing up children, that my wife, who's a remarkable woman in many ways, invested in my girls in those early years, to read books to them, to read the Word of God to them, to pray with them, to do craft with them, to paint with them. Because what she did in those first few years has a profound influence on who they are today. And mothers have a just wonderful opportunity. Now, that's not to say fathers don't do any of those things, right? It's Mother's Day, so we're just... I just want women to know and mothers to know that what you do is beautiful. And when you get tired, we understand. And husbands, if you've got a wife who's getting tired looking after little kids, make sure you get home on time, right? As early as... Spend time. Give them some space. I used to come home at certain times and I'd turn up at 5:30 and Linda said, kids are yours. And she'd go for a walk in the Blue Mountains down by the Norman Lindsay Gallery there in Falcon Bridge and get some exercise, get some space to let her brain sort of be refreshed. Do it together. Let me conclude. The power of a mother. I want to finish with a final story. The great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. You may not know that in his teenage years, he rebelled against God. And it was his mother, Amelia, who prayed for his conversion, for his growth, and to be used by God. Her influence, he says, was profound upon her. And finally, he received the call of God to go to China as a missionary. And he said, we were at the ship. I get on the ship. My mother has to say goodbye to me. This is the separation of a mother who's loved her son deeply. And I'm on the ship heading to China. So it is, I stood alone on deck, and she followed the ship as we moved toward the dock gates. As we passed through the gates and the separation really commenced, said, never shall I forget the cry of anguish wrung from that mother's heart. It went through me like a knife, he says. I never knew so fully until then what God so loved the world meant. And I'm quite sure my precious mother learned more of the love of God for the perishing in that 1 hour than in all of her life before. And Tim Challis, who writes about it, he says, even on the mission field, Hudson continued to depend upon his mother's prayers, pleading with her to plead for him and writing to her with affection. God be with you and bless you, my own dear, dear mother, and give you so to realize the preciousness of Jesus that you may wish for nothing but to know him, even in the fellowship of his sufferings. From afar, Amelia gave him counsel and encouragement for many years. Their bond of friendship was only separated by her death in 1881. Hudson Taylor would spend 51 years in China and found the China Inland Mission, now known as OMF International. Hundreds of missionaries would follow him to China, and thousands of Chinese would come to know Christ. Rightly, he would be known as one of the great Christian missionaries. And his story cannot be told without giving due credit to the power of a praying mother. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love and your mercy, the promise of life. We ask that you would help us to fan into flame our gifts and our abilities, that we would develop deep Christian friendships, partnerships in the gospel. And Lord God, that we would be men and women who are soaked in the Word of God, and the Word of God would transform our thinking and our behavior. Help us to listen to your voice and to do what you ask us to do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.